All right, everybody, we're going to get started this evening, and we're going to continue on in our study of living faith from the book of James as we examine from James 1, 16 and following tonight, the final truth that we need to trust in during times of temptation. As you turn into that passage of James 1, 16 through 18, I want to remind you all that this is an intensely raw and personal letter. This is a letter that Pastor James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote to his congregation, the Jerusalem church, after they had been scattered due to persecution. After Stephen was martyred at the end of Acts 7, Luke tells us in Acts 8, verse 1, that there arose a great persecution against the Jerusalem church, scattering it throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. What's interesting, as you keep on reading, the apostles remained behind, and according to Acts 9:32, they went as elders throughout the region, ministering to the increasingly scattered congregation. And so as an elder of the Jerusalem church, perhaps the head elder and pastor, James's letter is most likely a reflection and an articulation of the pastoral ministry that was occurring during that time. And the theme of this letter is, as I said, living faith. See, when you're going through difficult trials, what you really need most in that moment is faith. Real, genuine, heartfelt, dependent faith. Living faith that really works, that really believes, that really pursues, that really relies upon the person and the promises of God. James wants to encourage his congregation towards that end in the midst of their trials. And so he writes this letter. He's taught us how to respond to trials with living faith in verses 1 through 13, and that is by looking at them from a divine perspective as tests sent from God that purify the integrity and the strength of our faith in Him. It's important that we look at trials that way because we're going to face a lot of them in life, trials of various kinds. And not only will we face trials, but as we looked at last Wednesday with them, we'll face a lot of temptations as well. And Pastor James wants to equip us for those moments. He wants us to be able to respond to temptations with living faith. And one of the ways that we do that as believers is by trusting in certain truths. This is very important to do when it comes to times and moments of temptation in our lives because, as I explained last time, times of temptation are always times of deception. These are times when Satan or our own sinful hearts are trying to make us believe some lie about ourselves or about God or about the world that we are living in and that He created. And so if we're going to overcome the lies of temptation, then we must, just like Jesus did with Satan in the wilderness, we must triumph over that temptation with truth. And James equips us in doing so here in verses 13 through 18 with three essential truths that you and I must believe and trust when it comes to times of temptation. The first that we looked at, and all of this is very convicting, by the way, as we've been going through this. And the first truth that we need to remember during times of temptation is that I am the problem. That's in verses 13 through 14. When James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, enticed by his own desire. I cannot blame my struggle with sin or on disobedience on God or on anything outside of myself. The problem is within me. It's with my own desires. When something tempts me, then what that's showing is that there's still something within me, in my unredeemed flesh, that wants to sin. And I need to drive out that desire for sin with a greater desire, an expulsive power of a greater affection and love. The problem is with my heart. In this way, I love myself more than Jesus. I am the problem. Second thing we need to realize when we come to moments of temptation is that this will kill. Every temptation, every inordinate fleshly desire that does not line up under the glory of God, no matter how small it is, if it's not repented of, it will lead invariably to the same end, complete and total spiritual, relational, and moral disaster. We cannot tolerate in our lives one selfish impulse or craving. We must kill it. We must kill it at the level of desire, because if we don't, then, just like I said, with forged in fire, as that judge says, this will kill, right? So we have to understand that I am the problem, that this will kill. And then third and finally, as we're going to look at tonight, we need to believe during times of temptation, if we're going to triumph over them, that my God is good. And this is what Pastor James will teach us in verses 16 through 18. The third truth that we must believe if we're to triumph over temptation in our lives is my God is good. And so with that in mind, let's read our passage that's before us tonight from James 1, 13 through 18. James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it reminds us of those central truths that we must believe if we are to respond to the temptations that accompany trials with living faith. Father, I pray that you would work within us in the midst of our trials, in advance of our trials. Help us to believe these truths firmly in our hearts so that when Satan's lies come our way, we can extinguish them with the truth of your word and what we know to be true about you particularly. Give us grace, Father, we pray, by your Spirit to understand your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last and final truth that you and I must remember and believe if we're to triumph over times of temptation is the truth that my God is good. This is what James teaches us in verses 16 through 18. He reminds us of the one truth that if we could remember it and believe it during times of temptation, it would absolutely extinguish every single flaming dart of the evil one. This one truth breaks the power of every tempter and every temptation. It is the shield of faith that we must learn and know and wield well. It is the truth that God is good. God is good. That's the one truth that we are often tempted to not believe during temptations and trials, is it not? It's when we go through trials and hardships, we can often think to ourselves that God isn't being kind, that he isn't just, that he isn't righteous, that he's not showing himself to be faithful, that he isn't loving. In short, he's not good. And that's why James starts off in verse 16 by saying, "Do not be deceived, beloved brothers." When the storm clouds of life begin to cover the sky, sometimes we can be tempted to think that the sun is no longer up there shining, and that perhaps God is not quite as good as I first was led to believe. This is the deception that James is referring to here, and in the context makes it clear that that's what he's talking about. Verses 13 through 15 are all about confronting the lie that God tempts people with evil. Well, verses 16 through 18 is all about declaring the truth that no, in fact, God gifts people with good. This whole section is about reaffirming the true nature and character and goodness of God. My God is good. This is the one firm and steadfast rock of truth that God gifts people. It will keep us, like those mentioned in verse 6, from being driven and tossed by the wind. God gives us this gift of knowing that he is good, that he is good. And so by grounding our faith on the unchanging goodness of God, we can withstand winds of trials and we can demonstrate a living faith for the glory of God. And so James says here, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. God is not tempting you with evil. In fact, he is showering you with good if you would have faith to see it. each and every day. Our God is good, and his goodness is seen in three ways that James lays out here and that we'll begin to walk through tonight. First, my God is good because he is always sanctifying. That's at the beginning of verse 17. Second, my God is good because he's always steadfast. And then third, my God is good because he is always saving. Those are the three ways that God shows us his goodness each and every day. He shows us his goodness by sanctifying us, by staying steadfast towards us, and by saving us. And this is what makes God a good God. And we'll just look at the first of those three ways tonight. The first way that God shows his goodness towards us as his children is by sanctifying us. He is always sanctifying. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Notice James says here that God gives us good gifts. But what are these good gifts that God gives us? Well, often when you hear people quote this verse, they're thinking of, well, God gave me good gifts in my spouse, in my family, in my children, in my house, in my community, in my church, in my raise, in all of these different things that they'll look at. But I don't think that's what James is talking about here at all. That word good here in the Greek actually emphasizes something that is defined as useful or skillful for a task. So for example, when we as men say this is a good tool, what we're actually saying is this tool does its job really well. It accomplishes what I want it to do wonderfully. And so whatever these good gifts are, we know that they're good because they are accomplishing God's intended purpose. And so in the context of what James has been saying so far, we know that at least some of these good gifts sent from above would be what? Trials. Trials. Hardships, difficulties. These are good tools, good gifts sent from God because they achieve God's desired end, which, as we saw in verse 4, is to perfect the integrity of our faith, to forge our confessions into convictions, and to purify and sanctify us. As 1 Thessalonians 4:3 states, this is the will of God. His objective is your sanctification. And so any event or circumstance that ultimately makes us more like Jesus is a good gift. Yes, brothers and sisters, even trials and difficulties are counted among these good gifts that God gives to his children. It's just as that old hymn reminds us, every joy and what? Trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. By the Son of Love. What was that hymnist referencing? He was referencing this verse right here, James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that doesn't mean just joys. That also means trials. It is through these perfect gifts that God perfects the integrity of our faith, that God sanctifies us. And so, let's drive this home. When you and I go through a trial, and we come out on the other side perfected, made stronger, more sanctified, were those trials bad moments and bad gifts in your life, or were they good ones? That's where it hurts, right? The answer is, they were good. They were skillful. They were effective in my life. That sanctifying struggle, that purifying pain, was a gift of love sent out of the hand from a good and loving Father. That is easy to say. It is hard to believe. When my wife was dying from an ectopic pregnancy, after just knowing her for a couple of months in marriage, and I'm sitting there thinking, she could die in the next 10 minutes. I knew this truth, but I was being called on to what? Believe it. When my wife pushed out our dead daughter after labor, I knew this truth. I needed to what? Believe it. That moments of hardship and moments of trials are still good gifts sent from the hand of a loving God, and they are effective in its purpose in my life. And it is true. I can look back on it and I would say, would I wish this on my worst enemy? No, I would not. But would I ever want to live without it? No, because I've seen what God has done in my life through it. These are good gifts. And so when trials come and everything seems to be undone around you and you begin to question God's goodness to you, I call on you to remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember how he has proved his goodness to you through every danger, toil, and snare that he's led you through so far. That all the while he has had a good purpose in it all, and that is to sanctify you. And if that's the way he's been working in your life in the past, he's doing the same for you today. You can trust in him for that. The wonderful example of this that I came across in Scripture is Asaph, the psalm writer. In Psalm 77, Asaph is passing through a time of trouble in his life. Much like us, this is why I love the Psalms, they're so real. Much like us, he begins to doubt God's goodness. He writes in verse 8, "Has the Lord's steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" In other words, is God still good? Asaph is beginning to doubt God's goodness as he's going through a trial that he does not understand. And so what does Asaph do? Where does Asaph turn? Verse 10, it says this, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your works and meditate on your mighty deeds." And what was Asaph's conclusion after going back, maybe through his own personal history and then going back through what he sees in the pages of Scripture? What was his conclusion? He says in verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy." What God is great like our God? And then verse 19, "For who could have seen that your way," so that way of holiness, "who could have seen that your way was through the sea and that your path lay through the great waters?" God had a way. His people couldn't see it. But his way was holy and good at all times. Isn't that good? That is such a comfort to my soul. How did Asaph handle his hard times? It was by reminding himself of all the times that God has always worked through hard times, even when his people couldn't see it, and showed that his way, though often unexpected, is always holy. He's always sanctifying his people. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. When we're going through unexpected hard times and we can't see what God is doing in that moment, we can always trust that his way is holy, that he is sanctifying us because he is good. He's good. We'll have to look at other ways that God shows us his goodness next time, but I just wanted us to think and meditate on that just as Asaph did. As we draw near to our time of prayer together and look ahead to this coming week and the different challenges that might lay ahead, I encourage you, let's all of us anchor ourselves on this unshakable truth that my God is good. I am the problem, right? This will kill. My God is good. And one of the ways we can know that and believe that is by his sanctifying work in our lives that he has done and is doing even today. Even in trials, even in hardship, God is never harming us. He's always refining us as his children. Every challenge, every difficulty is being used by him to shape us into the image of Christ. And so just three quick applications from this, even though I'm sure there's many more. First, I encourage you to change your perspective. When trials come, don't see them as obstacles, but as opportunities, as divine tools that are intended to make us more like Jesus. Instead of asking, why is this happening to me? Ask, how is God wanting me to draw closer to Christ and be more like him in this moment? Change your perspective. Second, don't be deceived. Hardship does not mean that God has abandoned you or is no longer good. We'll see that next week, that God's goodness never ever changes. His purposes are always steadfast, always loving towards us, even when we don't understand them and can't see it in that moment. Though his way was through the sea, his way was always holy. His way is always good. And so change your perspective. Don't be deceived. And then finally, remember God's works. When you can't see what he's doing, remember what he's done. Just like Asaph did in Psalm 77. When doubts arise, remember the works of the Lord, how he's always been holy in his deeds towards you, always good, not only in Scripture, but in your own life as well. Remember how he has changed you through each one of these trials, and believe that he is in the work of changing you even now. So when trials come, and they will, let's hold fast to this truth and anchor ourselves on it, that God is not against us. He is for us. He is working in us. He is sanctifying us and purifying us because he is good. My God is good, and may we remember that in our trials.